You know, every historical account is the sum of its parts. Every aspect, every person has to be accounted for, or the story is incomplete. If you tried to play a baseball game without all the players, you would have to sacrifice that game. The game would be forfeit. That's the way it is with our historical account this evening. The players in our account are Jesus, his disciples minus Judas, Judas himself, a large number of soldiers, Simon Peter, and Malchus, whose claim to fame is that he lost an ear. Annas, the old chief priest who the Romans had ousted, his son-in-law Caiaphas, a slave girl, servants, various officials, even one who struck Jesus for talking back to Annas, and Pontius Pilate. Without any one of these characters, this account just would not be the same. Have you ever given much thought to Pontius Pilate and his role in the greatest story ever told? It is so ironic that he was the one who prophetically gave Jesus the highest tribute that anyone had given him up until that time. Pilate is the one who placed on the cross the inscription written in three languages, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Three languages. No longer the Jewish king, everyone's king. Now, of course, the reason he did it was he wanted to thumb his nose, you know, at the high priest. But by his actions, Pilate unknowingly announced the kingship of Jesus way beyond the boundaries of Judea. So I thought that this evening we would look at Pilate just a little more closely. What else is he famous for? John reported the trial and crucifixion of Jesus in such a way that we can really tell a lot about Pilate. And by looking at him more closely, we will see that Pilate not only proclaimed the kingship of Jesus way back then by his actions, but he has even made a case for Jesus to claim the throne of each one of our hearts today. Now, we mention the name of Pilate a lot, especially in the church during liturgical times when we're in the old church liturgy, times in the church calendar. Born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate. Now, we pronounce his name in the English way. If we were faithful to the Greek, he would have been for us down through the ages Pontius Pilate. Sounds like a good Roman, doesn't he? Pontius Pilate was the Roman procurator of the imperial province of Judea from 26 to 36 AD. Now, the Middle East wasn't any more calm back then than it is today. In order to keep, for there to be order, it required an iron hand. And Pilate had that kind of a hand. He smashed many rebellions. He took funds from the temple treasury to build new aqueducts. When the Jews rioted, he just sent troops in to kill him, no questions asked. And he started a riot the day he declared the emperor to be God. The Jews just went nuts on that day. He was really impatient with these intellectually inferior people that he had been sent to rule. Now, there are many stories associated with his rule, but it's generally accepted that he was eventually called back to Rome because he had mistakenly slaughtered a whole bunch of Samaritans. But what we know for sure is that after Jesus, who is Pilate's real claim to fame, he kind of disappeared into history with no one being able to prove any true facts. We do know for sure, however, though, that he had a wife. And we do know for sure that she was a devout Christian, and she was named Procula. And we do know for sure that she was with him in Jerusalem. And she has been given the notoriety of being the provider of the information for the trial and conviction of Jesus for the gospel writers. Procula had a dream. It warned Pilate to have nothing to do with this innocent Jesus. You know, Pilate had a really tough job in a really tough world. It's hard for us to have anything but pity and contempt for him in our modern day hearts. But I just wanted to throw a question out there. Do we know of any leaders in our day who would have done a better job? I can't think of one. In the gospel account, Pilate isn't portrayed as an evil guy. John even gives us kind of a human look at him. He didn't want to be involved in the Jewish religious fight. He didn't want to get involved in this criminal case that they could handle by their own laws. But when the captors of Jesus said that they wanted the death penalty, Pilate had to interrogate Jesus. But he still wanted to keep his distance. Are you the king of the Jews? Well, he had to have an answer to that question. Jesus turned it around. Do you ask that on your own, or did someone else tell you that about me? Pilate thinks that he's interrogating Jesus. But in fact, Jesus is the one who is challenging Pilate to take a stand. Which side are you on, Pilate? Where do you stand, Pilate? Pilate, still trying to dodge the question, I'm not a Jew, am I? You know, Pilate can't figure out why Jesus had been handed over to him. What have you done? He asks him. And Jesus reminds him, well, you're the one who said I was a king. And then Jesus reveals his purpose. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice. Pilate still doesn't get it. What is truth, he says. Now that is a very good question. That was a very good question way back then, and that is a very good question today, because we live in a world that does not believe in absolute truth. Ask your children what truth is, and they might surprise you by saying that truth is whatever you think it is. Your truth might be different than my truth, and it can change from person to person. The cancer of our day is not knowing the nature of truth. Truth is unchanging, no matter who and no matter what. Moral relativity is rampant in our culture. It is taught in our public schools. It is the source of many of society's problems, but it is a very old sin. And Pilate is guilty of it. And he makes it clear with his question, what is truth? Now, as the narrative moves on, we know how this goes. Pilate keeps trying to release Jesus. Finally, he caves in when the Jews threaten to turn him into Rome. In the end, Pilate acted to save his own skin. Think about it. Pilate made the politically correct decision. He gave a politically correct answer to a problem. Pilate responded with the typical government response. It didn't have anything to do with faith. It didn't have anything to do with conviction or what was right or what was wrong. It wasn't even rejection. It was just neutral, non-committal. It was the shoulder shrugging, whatever you guys just shut up decision. It was the middle of the road, fence sitting decision. The Pharisees were the squeaky wheel. Pilate just wanted them to be quiet. He didn't want them to make any more waves. You know, there are times in Scripture that it's like we're looking into a mirror and seeing our own faces. This evening, we're taking a look face to face with Pilate. But if we look closer at Pilate's face, we can see our own reflection in him. Now, it's kind of hard to believe, I suppose, but Pilate is a saint in the Coptic Christian church. Those are the Christians who are being killed on a daily basis in the Middle East and in Africa. There's a Coptic Christian church tradition that teaches that after the crucifixion, that Pilate was converted by the testimony of his wife and by the events that followed the crucifixion. Now, regardless whether that tradition in the Coptic Christian church is based on fact or not, there are plenty of present-day Christians who read John's gospel who are closet Christians. Those who are in such fear of what everyone is going to say, their family or their friends or at work or just life in general, that they never let anyone know that they're followers of Jesus. People who can really sympathize with poor Pilate. You've heard the old saying, haven't you? The man who stands for nothing will fall for anything. Well, we live in a culture that has fallen for anything. because we don't stand for anything. And it even happens in the church. Anything to keep the peace. I myself have compromised. Haven't you? We don't want to make waves. Don't say that. Don't speak the name of Jesus too loud. You may offend somebody, or worse, you might look like a fanatic. You know, this evening I am praising God for the crucifixion. And not just because Jesus bought my salvation. Not just because when I claim Jesus as Lord and Savior of my life, He gave me peace in the face of any circumstance. Not just because He bought me eternity in heaven. This evening, I am praising God for the crucifixion because today again, I need Him to renew a right spirit within me. I need Good Friday. I need Good Friday because I have learned to tolerate blasphemy. I have learned to tolerate the stab in my heart every time I hear someone say, "Oh my God," or another swear word. I have learned to tolerate the stab in my heart when someone starts talking about their horoscope or lottery tickets or watching TV programs where everybody's sleeping with everybody else or whose popularity depends on how many sins can be committed in the period of 30 minutes. I have learned to tolerate the stab in my heart when someone tells me that they prayed to St. Jude to sell their home or to St. Anthony to find something. Or they bought favors from God with money to the church so that He would do what they wanted Him to do. I've learned to tolerate the stab in my heart when we Christians pass the buck or complain like babies when things are not fair. Well, here's a newsflash. The cross wasn't fair. Or when we make excuses for not doing what we said we were going to do. So that our yes is not yes, and our no is not no, even though Jesus tells us in Scripture that it must be. I've learned to tolerate the stab in my heart when an old saint in the church says, "I have paid my dues, I have done my time for the Lord, let somebody else do it." That one gets me. I've learned to tolerate the stab in my heart when someone says, "Jesus is only one of the ways to God, because after all, there is only one God, so it's all the same anyway, right?" I barely notice anymore when I hear gossip or ill will or contempt for someone else. I've learned to shrug my shoulders, just like Pilate. You know, about 10 years ago, I remember on WNEP, but a minor league baseball game was to be played on Good Friday. I think I shared this with some of you at one time. At that time, I thought to myself, well, isn't that a nice way to spend a day with your family? And then, 10 years ago, WNEP announced that they weren't going to televise the game because if your friend was dying, would you go to a ball game? Of course, now they're televising the Satanic Witches of Salem on Easter Sunday. Come a long way in 10 years. I praise God for Good Friday because I have learned to tolerate the dull ache in my conscience. Pilate caved in to keep the peace. I do that sometimes too. We do exactly the same thing on a daily basis. We do it at the office. We do it at school. We do it at the local diner. And we even do it in church. And every day we get desensitized until at last our hearts are so hardened that we can't see the cross anymore. We have not looked at Pilate's role in the crucifixion this evening, We have looked at our own role in the crucifixion. And you know, we come up with an uncomfortable answer, with an uncomfortable question. And the question that we have to come up with this evening is, where do we stand? Where do you stand? Do you stand with Jesus at the cross? Does the world see you standing with Jesus at the cross? Is he your king? If so, you better get ready. Because with Jesus there is death. With Jesus there is suffering. But with Jesus there is also resurrection. And these are still the days of grace. Amen.